this is easy. This is how it feels to be a father. This is all I need to do. So I thought. But then after some time, after a few hours, after a few days, I can't pacify this baby. After offering milk, changing wet diapers, and drying his bottoms, rocking him back and forth, making sure he is comfortable, he just keeps on crying. 2 to 3 hours later, I'm now in a panic mode. Being the pediatric nurse that I am, my first instinct is to rush this baby to the hospital. I don't know what to do. Then all of a sudden I realized this is not as easy as I thought it should be. Then I went through the discharge papers from the hospital when we went home, hoping that I would find the manual that came with that baby boy. But the midwife sent us with nothing. Now, 10 years later, I have another son. On November 24, 2009, I guess the lucky number for me is 9, 1999, 2009, and who knows, 2019, I'm going to have another baby. Oh, my wife's not here, so I'll talk to her later about that. I thought I'm going to make it better this time. But again, I was wrong. It's a lot harder because this time we are torn between a moody teenager whose hormones would surge or ebb in a matter of seconds, just like the Houston weather. Whose appetite for eating and sleeping is exponentially greater than keeping his 10 by 12 foot room a little bit tidy. Or at least try to eliminate that distinct smell. You know that distinct smell emanating from that room? That the whole family knows where it's coming from. Now that and that of a preschooler who seems to have adopted a no school policy for me without consulting the parents first. My brothers and sisters in the Lord, I submit to you my 16 years of parenting experience, my day-to-day successes and failures, my joys and heartaches in raising these kids after God's principles. I submit to you my arrogance in thinking I know it all, as I have been a Christian for 35 years and counting. I submit to you my humiliating moments before our Creator, when I am reminded that He is more concerned with them than I could ever be, as they are His children first before they were entrusted to me. The manual that I have been looking for has been sent way ahead of these babies. It was here all this time. Been here for ages, and yet we keep on looking for something new, something more relevant, up to date, or appealing in our present generation. The manual may have been written centuries ago, but it still remains the top grosser of all time, the most dynamic force which one must reckon. This continues to be the sharpest iron of all. Now, if you have your Bibles with you, let us now dive in the Word of God and read our text for today. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 to 13. Shall we all rise in honor of God's Word? The Word of God is sharper than a double-edged sword. Verse 12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Father, our prayer today is that You would use this double-edged sword and thrust it upon our hearts, Father, so that we may know Your will for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may all be seated. Let me give you a background of the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews was written, according to some experts, by Apostle Paul, but it is not 100% sure. Suggestions include Apollos, Barnabas, Clement, Luke, Philip, Priscilla, not Priscilla there, but the other Priscilla, or Silas. The background is persecution of this time is a real threat to the church at Rome. This persecution causes many Jewish believers who have died to their legalistic Judaic ways to take some steps backward. The author uses this occasion to express the freedom that Christ has given to all believers and asserts that with Christ there is no need for any of the rituals offered by Judaism. Appealing to their knowledge of the Old Testament, the author specially comments on parallels from the Pentateuch, namely Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So this book is written to the Jewish Christians. The book of Hebrews is exhorting the persecuted Christians of this era to remain steadfast to the word because it will definitely come to pass. So why the Word of God as a manual? Verse 12, it says there, the Word of God is quick, or in NIV translation, is living and active. Now the Word of God here, you know, for those of you who probably have gone through the study of the book of John, John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's the essential word. And the other word pertains to the Scripture itself, or the Old Testament at that time. But either or, whether we refer to it as the Lordship or Jesus Christ Himself as the Word or the Scriptures, it all goes the same. Hebrews 4:12-13 is a rhapsody of God's penetrating word. The word of God is quick and powerful, living and active. By the word of God, we may understand either essential, which is the person of Jesus Christ, or the written word, which is the Holy Scripture. And indeed, what is said in this verse is true concerning Him. But the way I understood it, it is of the written word, the Holy Scriptures, which are the Word of God. Now, of this word, the Holy Scripture, you know, it is said that it is quick. So the first point that I want to give emphasis this morning is the sharpest iron of all is quick. Quick meaning it is very lively and active in all its efforts, in seizing the conscience of the sinner, in cutting him to the heart, and in comforting him and binding up the wounds of the soul. It is quick compared to light, and nothing quicker than the light, as we all know. It is not only quick, but quickening. It is a vital light. It is a living word. Saints die and sinners die, but the Word of God lives. 1 Peter 1:24-25 says, all flesh is grass, and all the glory thereof as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the Word of the Lord endureth forever. Again in Zechariah 1:5-6, It says there, your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words, which I commanded the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? The sharpest iron of all is quick. It's alive. It's living. Second point, the sharpest iron of all is powerful. When God sets it home by His Spirit, it convinces powerfully, converts powerfully, and comforts powerfully. Just like in the life of St. Paul. Remember when he had this Damascus encounter? The Word, or Jesus Christ Himself, convinced him powerfully, converted him powerfully, and comforted him powerfully, even while he is at the very brink of death. It is so powerful as to pull down strongholds, to raise the dead, to make the deaf to hear, the blind to see, the dumb to speak, and the lame to walk. It is powerful to batter down Satan's kingdom and to set up the kingdom of Christ upon the ruins thereof. The same Word that at creation set the elements of the cosmos to their appointed task and still governs the universe towards God's desired intentions. It has the ability to effect change in people. It is not static and passive, but dynamic, interactive, and transforming as interfaces with the people of God. That is the Word of God. The third point I want to make is the sharpest iron of all is sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts both ways. It is the sword of Spirit in Ephesians 6:17. It is the two-edged sword that cometh out of the mouth of Christ in Revelations 1:16. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, for it will enter where no other sword can, and make a more critical dissection. It pierces to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, the soul in its habitual prevailing temper. It makes a soul that has been a long time of a proud spirit to be humble, of a perverse spirit to be meek and obedient. Those sinful habits that have become, as it were, natural to the soul and rooted deeply in it and become in a manner one with it are separated and cut off by this sword. It cuts off ignorance from the understanding, rebellion from the will, and enmity from the mind. This sword divides the joints and the marrow, the most secret, close, and intimate parts of the body. This sword can cut off the lusts of the flesh as well as the lusts of the mind, and make men willing to undergo the sharpest operation for the mortifying of sin. That's how powerful God's Word is. Fourth and the last point, the sharpest iron of all is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Even the most secret and remote thoughts and designs, it will discover to man the variety of their thoughts and purposes, the vileness of them, the bad principles they are actuated by, the sinister and sinful ends they act to. The Word will turn the inside of a sinner out and let him see all that is in his heart. The sword imagery emphasizes that while God's Word is a word of promise to those who would enter God's rest, it is also a discerning word of judgment. Verse 12 asserts that like a sword that cuts and thrusts, the Word penetrates and divides, being able to reach into the depths of a person's inner life, enlisting the parts of a person on which Word acts, soul and spirit, joints and marrow. The Hebrew author simply proclaims that the Word's ability to break past a surface religion to an inner spiritual reality. Rather than dealing with externals such as religious observance, the penetrating word judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Now, such a word as this is of great help to our faith and obedience. So what's our take-home lessons for today? There's two lessons I would like to take you all into consideration. The first lesson, we as parents need the sharpest iron of all, which is the Word of God, to sharpen our irons. Now that we are reminded of what the Word of God can do, let us now apply these truths to the way we raise our children. When we are faced with life's hard-hitting issues, where do we need to go? We go back to the Word of God. We go back to the Bible. I've known a couple of friends whose kids have been really active and they've been, you know, all over the place. And so at one point in time, they come to me and ask, what do you think is wrong with my son or my daughter? And I'm like, I really don't know. I think a two-year-old would be really active and playful. And, you know, those are busy bodies all the time. But then they said ever since the kid was two, all the way he was like five or six, he's constantly on the move. So what they did is they sought help to this child psychiatrist, and immediately the prescription they gave is Vyvanse for ADHD. So my question is, like, when your kids are a little bit rough and playful, the answer is Vyvanse right away? I mean, we diagnose them right then and there with ADHD? How about some little whooping right here and there? You know, how about a little bit of pinch here and there? Just don't leave any bruises, because you'll be subjected to CPS investigation. But all I'm saying is, like, this generation has not felt the discipline of the rod. That's why you see a lot of kids going to the emergency room for aggressive behavior. But while clinical expertise is true, and I agree because I work in the medical field, but this morning we are saying that the Word of God is powerful. Shouldn't we go back to the Word of God first and ask the Lord and ask and seek His help? Versus going to those clinical trials and consultations? Should we seek God's word and see what does it say about raising our kids? It's just a thought. You know, our children look up to us for examples as parents. I hate to tell you this, but here's the great news. It is our responsibility to live godly lives before them, a life of example to emulate. 1 Thessalonians 4:7 says, "For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life." We are not called to be happy Christians. We are called to be holy Christians. You know, they look at us the way we talk. If they continue to hear harsh words from our mouths, that is what they become. You tell them they're stupid, and they will become stupid. You tell them they're dumb, and they will indeed be dumb. If they hear curses from our lips, these becomes their habits as well. So deal with your expressions. Watch your words. Listen to yourselves as you say something in front of these children. That is why I'm not surprised if I hear some kids cursing. Because I look at their mom and dad, especially in the hospital. They were at it back and forth. So that's where he got it from. No big surprise. Our kids look at us the way we think. What is our attitude towards the Word of God? If we're learning this morning that the Word of God is quick, it's alive, it's powerful, it can discern, then why is the Bible accumulating dust in our coffee tables? If we truly comprehend the sharpness of this book, then it will not be hard for us to set our priorities the right way. You're saying that this is alive, that this book can change lives. And yet, your kids, they don't see you, you know, reading through the book and meditating on it. This must be something of no value at all. It's either we read the book and study the book, or we don't believe in the book at all. We're just wasting our time. Our children look at us the way we give. Generous parents begets generous children. Our attitude when it comes to helping others. Those kids, they observe how much you put in that offering plate. They know if you're indeed giving the 10% of your earnings. And this is not to make you feel guilty. But all I'm saying is, like, you want to live a godly lives, then let it be known to our children for them to see and emulate. These kids, they see the way we treat our own parents. If we're not treating our parents right, that's exactly how they're going to treat us in the future. I hear one time that we, as parents, we have to be kind to our kids because one day they're going to pick the best nursing homes for us. But really, how do we show them how to treat older people? Think about that. If we say that this is the sharpest iron of all, then let it be the sharpest iron of all in our lives. Let it cut through. Let it sever the old self within us. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Church, let me tell you this. The Christian life is like an infectious disease. It's either you have it or you don't. In the Philippines, when you have chicken pox, people, you know, run away from you because it's very infectious, it's very contagious. And you end up having those blisters in your face, in your body, and it leaves a scar in your face. These are all pimples. These are not chicken pox. But what I'm telling you right now is, if you really have the chicken pox, you don't have to tell people you do, because they're going to have it. It's either you have it or you don't. The same thing with your Christian life that you're living right now. It's either they see that you are a Christian, or totally they are clueless. Clueless. I imagine I invited one of my friends from the hospital where I work here. And that friend of mine saw me preaching in this pulpit. And to my amazement, he said, "Oh, brother, you didn't tell me you're a Christian. You're really good at hiding this." But you see, as Christians, we either have that Christian value or we don't. It will be evident. It will be contagious. It will be infectious. Other times, you don't even have to open your mouth to let them know that you're a Christian. Because they can see, they can feel, they can observe that you are indeed a follower of Jesus Christ. Second point for our take-home lessons today. Our children need the sharpest iron of all to sharpen their irons. As parents, we insist on them that our iron is sharper than their iron. Oh, been there, done that. Most of the time, there is a culture and generation gap. Culture-wise, it is sometimes hard to explain to these children born and or raised here in the U.S. what the Filipino culture is all about. Even if they're familiar with it, it is not something that they see here every day. Let me give you an example. The Filipino culture is big on respect. If you have an older brother, you call him Kuya or Manong. If you have an older sister, you call her Ate, Ditse, Manang, right? Now, your tatay, you don't call him by his first name, right? If Janrik or Potpot calls me by my first name, hell will break loose. No. No, no, no. Yeah, even those older people that you don't even know, out of respect, you call them Tito, Tita. If they're a little bit older, you address them Lolo, Lola. Of course, they're not going to like that. But the respect for elders is there. Now, in the Western culture, there's no such thing as ate, kuya, manong, right? So right there and there, you see there's a gap between them, between the generations, between the cultures that we have. And so I find it myself sometimes in a predicament when some of my friends' daughters or sons would address me by my first name. How would you like your kid to call you by your first name? American kids do. But they are not being disrespectful because that's their culture. But for us, I'm addressing this issue in my home. You see, generation-wise, this is a generation run by tablets, computers, smartphones, and Wi-Fi. While for us, the older generation, it's a generation run with paper pads, typewriters. You probably don't even know what typewriters are. You know, those little thing that... Then when you make a mistake, you go get the liquid paper. And then you roll back and like type it one more time. Those are called typewriters. They have computers. We have typewriters. They have smartphones. What do we have? Telegrams. But you know, those telegrams are very powerful. I've never seen anybody stand tall against a telegram. Like my dad, he's probably in his late 30s. He's always been that guy that we look upon as strong and, you know, strong-willed and tough guy. But when he received that piece of telegram, he broke down in tears with only four words. The telegram addressed to him as, "Tonyo, come home. Nanay dead." Man, that small red telegram sure does say a lot of things with four words. I've never seen my dad broke in tears like that. And of course, they have Wi-Fi. And in my time, what we have is Wi-Tai. You know, when you have questions nowadays, you go turn on your Wi-Fi and, you know, ask Google, ask Siri about, you know, why is the color of the leaves green? But back home, no. So I asked my tatay, Wi-Tai. Wi-Tai, Wi-Nai. That's what we have in my time. So those are two different generations. Parents, let me ask you this while we are into this. Do you know how to check the websites of your children while they are browsing, or you know those websites that are constantly browsing and visiting? Do you know how to check those websites? If not, I advise you that you should know. You should learn how to study the computer, learn how to go to those Wi-Fi thing, you know. Are you familiar with the word or the term cyberbullying? Are we familiar with the texting lingo of our teens? In the hospital where I work, 12 years old and above, we ask them, are you sexually active? Because we need to know. You know. In this Western culture, sex is not a sacred thing. Anybody can do it. The youngest child I have in that hospital is 9 years old. Got pregnant by a 14-year-old. So I need to know. Are you sexually active?
No.
So the thing that we do is we ask the parents to leave so we can ask questions like that. And you'll be surprised. Do you smoke? Oh, I don't. Oh, you mean weed? Yeah, I do. Do you drink? Soda? Not a lot, but tequila? Yeah. Are you sexually active? No. Can I see your cell phone? What did he text you? Oh, it's just, you know, something that says Adidas. What does Adidas stands for in their lingo? Adidas is an acronym for All Day I Dream About Sex, But I'm Not Sexually Active. Are you familiar with the rate of teen pregnancy nowadays, and how much of these kids end up having STDs? When you hear the words coke, ice, poppers and whippets, bars, kush, brown sugar, are we baking a cake or are we having a party or something? No, those are street names for drugs. So we better be familiar with that. Because I don't want Janrick to be texting all his friends like, oh, we're going to have a party tonight. I'll bring some coke. You bring the ice, you know. My other cousin will bring the poppers and the whippets, you know. We're going to mix them real good. Make sure we get plenty of brown sugar. Brown sugar is the code for heroin. The green for marijuana. The ice for the methylene crystal. The coke for the cocaine. And poppers and whippets for those inhalants. We all need to know. Teenage suicide rate is also on the rise. So talk to your kids. Talk about their emotions. Learn, study, do some research, ask questions. There are a lot of resources available nowadays. You know, in this church, we have Right Now Media, which not a lot of us have been using. And we're paying for that. If you need a code or a passcode, just ask Tita Cecil Leonardo's, and she'll be able to hook you up with Right Now Media. And it has a myriad of resources there about parenting, from toddlerhood all the way to teenage resources. We need to set boundaries from the get-go. Before you hand that $699 iPhone, you have to draw the line. Before an account is set up in the Facebook, you have to set the limits. Access to Wi-Fi should be limited and sanctioned as needed. Discipline starts when they are young. Proverbs 22:6 says, start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. Most importantly, stay connected with your kids. Give them what they need and not what they want. Nurture them with love, words of encouragement, and of course, with the word of God. Now, before I close on this topic, I would just like to remind all of us that godly parents do not guarantee godly children. That's just the way it is. Some people say there's always a black sheep in the family. I hope that's not true. There are several stories in the Bible that tell of such occurrences. But this should not discourage us from stepping up to the plate and being the parent that we ought to be. We are not perfect people. We can be religious people though. But we are not flawless. This is the very reason why we depend on the sharpest iron of all. The greatest, the most comprehensive, and the most practical manual ever written for mankind. We do, or we obey what the Word of God tells us to do, and we leave the results to Him. Remember, these kids, they are His children as well. This is a story of my friend. I'm not going to name him because I haven't asked permission from him to use his life story in conclusion to this sermon. My friend is a pastor's kid, born and raised in a Christian home. His mom is a well-known writer of Christian literature. His dad finished his Master's of Divinity in Princeton University. He was educated in the finest university in the Philippines. Made it as one of the TOEIC, top outstanding young student of the Philippines. He does not study but passes exams. He wears bakya, those wooden slip-ons, when he goes to school. Got off track during his teenage years, abused cough syrups, marijuana, and other drugs. He came back to his senses when he recalled all the scripture verses he learned from Sunday school. He remembered his teacher telling him the story of the prodigal son. He remembered about the sermon in that pulpit saying that you are important to God, that He has carved your name in the very palm of His hand. So having came back to his senses, he went back to school again after 12 years and finished a degree. He now works in the Middle East raising his own family. After so many years of not even listening to his parents or not even reading the Word of God, no connection to the church at all, One day, the Word of God became alive and quickened him. The Word of God discerns thoughts and intents of our innermost being. The sharpest iron of all is alive. It is powerful. It is quick and quickening. It can and it will make a big difference in the lives of our sons and daughters. It is the greatest inheritance we can leave our children. Father, I pray that indeed we would experience those truths that you have revealed us this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.